Yeah, I'm not used to being away from my wife. I think about going back home. I think about one time Dr. Don Rollins. How many folks know Dr. Don Rollins? All right, he's an unusual character. But anyway, he was, that's to say the least, amen. But one time he said he came home from a meeting, and he went in the house, and his wife said, John, is that you? He says, well, it sure enough better be. You know how... And he walked out to the kitchen where she was getting supper, and she turned around and gave him a little peck on the cheek. And he grabbed her, turned her around, laid her down, put a lip lock on her, and said, woman, I've got too much invested in you for a kiss like that. So I'm looking forward to going home, and all I'm going to say is I miss my wife. This is a nice room over here, but I tell you what, it's kind of lonesome over there sometimes. And I'm glad I've gotten to talk to my wife every day. I haven't talked to her today yet, but I will after a while. This has been a great, I've enjoyed, it's been a great time. I've always enjoyed hearing Brother Briggs preach. I've known Brother Briggs now, I guess, more than 25 years, and he's preached for us in Louisville, Kentucky, and just been around him a lot, and more the last 18 years since Alma and Paul got together. And Brother Briggs used to be staff evangelist at Beth Haven, and we got to know Paul and Philip while they were there in school. Never dreamed that Paul would be my son-in-law. But the Lord has strange things, the way it works out, but I better stop there while I can. And that's where I first got associated with the Kings and their wonderful people. But I can't help it. I have to be honest, Brother Briggs. There's one thing about your preaching that it just keeps me busy the whole time you're preaching, and that's following the way you drag out that last part of a word. Right. You know, like that they were bold. I'm just waiting for it. How many of you do the same thing, you know? You can't help but listen because you're just waiting for the next word and see how long and how deep and low he's going to go on that thing. But, amen, God uses all kinds of people. You know, all of us, those who talk fast like Yankees and those who talk slow and deep, amen. I thought about that. I thought about something while Brother Briggs was preaching. I thought about the story of Jesus riding, you know, into Jerusalem on the donkey. And, you know, it's not the preacher that gets the honor. It's all we are, we just carry the message. Those folks, they didn't bow down and worship the donkey and throw the leaves before the donkey and all that. It was an old blessed donkey. The donkey was one thing. He was doing nothing but carrying the Savior. Right, right. And a preacher, all he does is carry the message. Right. And whether he's, pronounces the words and how, whether he's fast or no matter what the case might be, he's just the messenger. And I'm thankful to be a messenger. Amen? Just to be a messenger. And all of us are messengers. We've been given the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel. And we're to share the message with folks all around the world. And we're to do that individually at home and then through our missions program. And every day that I'm here, I'm really thankful. I get to know more about these folks here. I really enjoyed getting to have lunch today with Pastor Mims, and what a blessing. You folks have good people here, and you have great music. And I'll tell you what, it comes from the heart. Just a moment ago when you said, let's have the quartet. I don't think you practiced it. You just did it just out of the spur of the moment. It sounded great. But that means you've got your heart in it, and it just works wonderful. And I've really been blessed and been honored to be able to come to be here in this meeting and to share with you from the Word of God. Now, we've been talking about the seven churches of Asia. I don't know in your mind if you're following through, but I want you to see something especially, that there's a message in each of these churches for each one of us and for this church here in this place. And I ask you when we began, if you would begin to look for yourself in one of these churches, and I trust that you have. But I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 and just hold your place there and for today. And we're going to go and look at the church at Sardis, and we'll see some things there that were unique. And the Lord used these folks in a very special way, and he had a great message. The message he had for them is a message that we need for our hearts and our lives today. But let's pray together and ask God's blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, and we truly are grateful just for the privilege of being here. We're thankful, Lord, for the men that you've called and the men and women to serve here in this place. We thank you for the leadership. We thank you for the people in the church. We pray that you might bless and use this place. May something be said today and in the days past from all the preachers that stir the heart and meet the needs. Lord, we're thankful that we can be a part of your work. And we're thankful for this church in this place, this local assembly. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help these folks to go forward. And, Lord, I pray that because of what they've heard here tonight, that their lives might be different, that this church might be different in the days ahead. And, Lord, that more folks will come to know Christ as Savior. And, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we have just to be a part of it. Now, bless your word as it goes forth. Thank you for the great message that Brother King has brought to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless now in these next few moments. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning, of course, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 to 6. And remember, I mentioned to you the fact that the book of Revelation is known as God's special book of blessing, and it has to do with the uncovering or the unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. And we find that we see Christ in every chapter of this book. And now we come this evening to chapter 3 and to continue the tour of the seven churches of Asia, which, as I mentioned and showed on the map, is the modern-day Turkey, and these seven churches describe seven kinds of churches that we run into, and also seven kinds of church members that are still among us today. And that's one great thing about the Bible, and I'm so thankful for it. The Word of God is relevant to our day and our needs that we have right here and now. And so we find that here we see these churches, and there's a message for us in all these churches, a message for Beth Haven Baptist Church, and I trust that God will help us to see it before the meeting is over. Perhaps you found yourself in the Church of Ephesus. We mentioned the fact that Ephesus was the sidetrack church. Perhaps in your own life you might see the fact that you love Jesus, you love serving Jesus more than you love Jesus himself. And that's one of the problems we see in a lot of churches. We see a lot of busyness. We see a lot of people working and doing things, but they don't really love the Lord. And if that's the case, if that's the situation you find yourself in, may I share with you, we need to heed the message that Jesus had to the church in Ephesus, and that was to repent, or he said, I'll remove thy candlestick, I'll remove your testimony, I'll remove my blessing from you. And certainly we mentioned the fact that all of us want the blessings of God upon our lives. I want that more than anything. But if you did not see yourself in the church of Ephesus, perhaps you found yourself in the church of Smyrna. And the church of Smyrna was the suffering church. And I want to emphasize again about this church that when you decide to set out for Jesus in your life and give your all to him and commit to him, that as long as the devil is loose and the most people are lost, you will suffer persecution. Because the devil hates Christians, he hates the work of God, and any time you take a stand, you mark it down, you're going to have trouble and you will experience suffering. Well, if you didn't find yourself at Ephesus or Smyrna, perhaps you found yourself in the church of Pergamos, and that was the secular church. Rather than being in the world and being a light, the world had gotten into the church, and rather than you being a light in the world, you've let the world come into your life, and your light has and your testimony has been tarnished. But perhaps you find yourself talking like the world and acting like the world, and your spiritual condition can only be summed up in one word, and that's what the word that summed up the church there in Pergamos, and that is secular. You have become worldly. That's what we would use the term today. And perhaps you, in your life, you've seen you don't have the love for the Lord like you once had, and you don't have the fire and the drive and the love and the zeal for God, and the things of the world have a greater appeal to you now and more than spiritual things. And to you, Jesus says, repent and remember what he said, you'll have to do battle with me. In other words, we're going to have to answer to God for the worldliness in our lives. And we need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, I want you to know that that's not popular preaching in the year 2003. Last night I mentioned the fact that the key word in our society is the matter of tolerate. Tolerate us. Tolerate our lifestyle. Tolerate our sin. And but the Christian is not to do that. The Christian is to come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I know some of you say, well, preacher, I didn't see myself in any of the churches so far. Well, that's great and wonderful. Well, what about the church of Thyatira, the one we mentioned last night? And that was the seduced church. And here we find, in addition to worshiping God, they were linking up with those who stood for things that were opposed to God and that God was opposed to. And that fellowship of believers, they were tolerating a church member that was trying to fit the Word of God into their lifestyle. And that's exactly what the world and the liberal crowd today, they want to have the best of both worlds. And we look at it and we say, well, man, look at their crowds and look at the money they got. Boy, if we could just loosen up just a little bit. And how many times I've heard that and folks talk about, you know, we're just too fundamentalists. And no, I don't think so. We ought to be straight on the Word of God. Let the Word of God mold our lives and shape us and not us try to make the Word of God fit our lifestyle. That's what happened here to the church at Thyatira. Then may I say, to bring it down to a personal thing, God help the church member who will not accept the standards of the Word of God and hold true to them. And there is just a terrible situation in the life of an individual when they begin to compromise the Word of God. Now, if you're going to influence other church members, influence them to love God. If you're going to try to be an influence in your church, influence folks to serve God. If you're going to try to be an influence, influence folks to worship God and to witness for God. And we find that's the kind of influence we ought to have, not to bring in the world and our lifestyle into the church. And that's what happened in Thyatira. Then again, we come to chapter 3, where we come to the fifth of the seven churches, and that's the church of Sardis. Now, Sardis was about 50 miles east of Smyrna. It was the city of wealth and wisdom, a great city, a very rich and wealthy city. And it was just a beehive of activity. And like the other churches, it was filled though with pagan temples. And it had the stench of immorality, like some of the other cities, and this was a part of that particular environment and that society. But in the middle of this community of activity and all that was going on there, there was a church. Now, there's something about this church that is really outstanding. It was a church, a great church, a church that was known for being a great going church, a soul-winning church, a people-reaching church, and a church that set out to meet the needs of others. And that's exactly what a church needs to do. We need to be busy reaching the needs of others, not just in salvation, but you know, people have burdens and heartaches and troubles, and we need to be an encouragement, and we need to be a help to others. And this church was a going church. It was a busy church. But there's something about this church that we'll mention in a moment. We find that church was not only busy with activity and had a great reputation and all of that, but we find that church had been rocked asleep. And boy, that's the story that we have with church after church after church in this time and day and age in which we live. Now let's turn, if you will, to chapter 3. I'm going to read just a few verses there, and then we'll find out the church at Sardis was known as the sleeping church. And the Lord had a message for them, it was filled with sleeping church members. Now, we may have some sleeping church members even at a good, lively church, and that's what happened there. And we find that Jesus says, among other things, he tells them to wake up. And that's what we're to do. We're to wake up. Now, it's one thing to be awake, but it goes a step further than that. It means to arise and be aroused out of sleep. Now, I know you kids can remember, and all of us can remember times when we were young and we were in bed, and our mothers called up and said, get up, it's time to go to school. And she'd call and you'd say, I'm awake. You were awake. but you weren't aroused out of sleep, were you? You were still under the covers, still enjoying the warmth of it. And so this, the message that we have here is a message to wake up, but to more than be awake is to arouse out of that sleep and become active. There's an advertisement, and I can't think for the life of me what it's advertising. I couldn't tell you if you put a gun to my head. I just couldn't tell you. But I've seen the ad several times where this boy is asleep, and his mother tells him to get up, and he doesn't. And so the next scene, we see a couple of guys, I guess from a rock band, and they get real close to him and holler in his ear, and they begin to play the music loud, and he gets up, and you see him putting his pants on. He finally comes downstairs, and he's aroused out of sleep. Well, that's what we're to do. We're not just to wake up. The message to wake up is more than just wake up. There are a lot of folks who are asleep in our church, but they're awake too, but they're not aroused out of their sleep. They haven't become active. In other words, let's get busy for God. But in verse 3, it says, "Under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Now, underline the last phrase of that verse, if you have your pen. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest." But then he goes on to say, "and art dead." Now, verse 2, "Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and for they are worthy. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now this is the sleeping church. And as we think of the church of Sardis, the first thing we see here is the spiritual condition of this church. And we find, what was the spiritual condition of Sardis? Well, first of all, we see here that we want to consider their fame. Verse 1 says, "I know your works." Remember last night I mentioned, and you can see the pattern as we begin the letters to the seven churches, how that the Lord found something good in all the churches, and I'm thankful for that, and that's always a blessing. But he found something good here. He saw their fame. He says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive." In other words, you've got a reputation in this community as being the place. The church of Sardis had a great reputation throughout what I've been calling all week the ABF, the Asian Baptist Fellowship. They had a great reputation in that group of believers, and it was known as being the live church. And I believe that had you been living there in a nearby town, and you told your pastor that you were going to be moving to Sardis, that I believe that your pastor would say, "Look, there's the church you want to get involved in. You want to get involved in this church. It's alive. They have all kinds of programs. It's an active church. I'm sure their preacher is a great preacher, and there are lots of activities for the children. There's programs for the teenagers. They probably have a singles ministry. They may have an old folks ministry, and all of that. They've probably got the whole thing. We'd fit right in there, wouldn't we, brother? Amen." And but, you know, the word was out in the surrounding areas about the fact that the church of Sardis was alive and vibrant. I mean, that was their reputation. And, but you know, this church enjoyed, if there's such a thing as being able to enjoy the fame, and I don't think church ought to strive to be famous, but it does a church well to have a good reputation, because when somebody moves in or when there's a need, then there is a place that is known where they can go to and where they can find spiritual help and have what is necessary for the life. What a reputation this church had. But I want you to notice that in the same breath that the Lord talks to them and tells them about their fame, Jesus not only mentions their fame, but he also mentions here that the matter of their being asleep and their shame. Verse 1 says, "But you're dead, and you're dead." You know, I don't know anything that's more shameful than a dead church. And you know, there's some reasons for that, and there's nothing sadder than being a dead Christian. The same thing. Though this church's reputation was that it was alive, in reality, they were just dead. They were going through the motions. They had no power in their life. And they, to be honest with you, to put it one way, they were nothing more than a funeral home or a morgue with a steeple on top. And that's what you could describe that church. And exactly the same thing describes many churches today. Their building was located on the corner of Self-Satisfaction Drive and Complacency Avenue. I mean, that was the makeup of the people at that time. The only time you realize that you have a reputation is when you're not living up to it. And we find the same thing is true with us today. And the church of Sardis had stopped living up to the reputation of being alive. And then the problem came because the Lord said, "And you are dead." And that's to their shame. They were dead asleep. And guess what? They didn't know it. They didn't know it. You know, that kind of reminds you of Samson, doesn't it? You remember Samson, don't you? He was the one, he was the he-man who had a she weakness. he had some real problems. And, after he disobeyed God and lost his blessing, lost his strength, didn't even know it. And Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, the scripture says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go as at other times before and shake myself,' and he wished not that the Lord had departed from him." You know, it's awful sad to think about it, but there are churches that have lost their power and lost their testimony, and they don't even know it. That's so sad today. We find it all around. And the tragedy is that you can find the churches of Sardis in every city in America. Our country is full of churches that have lost their power. They're catering more to the social needs of the people more than the spiritual. They're substituting philosophy rather than the Word of God. And year after year, now notice what I've said, year after year, nobody is saved. Sinners are not called to repentance. They don't even give an invitation for folks to be saved. There is no harvest reaped, and they're just living corpses. They're just the living dead, to be honest with you. And this describes so many in our day. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want Beth Haven Baptist Church in Louisville to be that church. And I don't want Beth Haven Baptist Church of Crossville to be that way either. And I read this week about a pastor who once pastored a church like that. And he was burdened. He tried to do his very best. And he became so discouraged that he finally told his congregation that the church was dead. And he said, "I'll tell you what, the only thing that I know when somebody dies is to preach a funeral." So he said, "I want you to come tonight. I'm going to preach the funeral service for this church." Well, man, folks got busy and got on the phone, called everybody, and that night the church was packed. And the folks, the members filed in the auditorium, and they wanted to find out what just happened to this preacher, whether he'd just gone stark raving mad or what happened to him, because he was going to preach the funeral of the church. And after a brief message to the church, he stepped down. And when they come in, they noticed something, didn't they? They had a casket out front. And so he stepped down, stood ahead of the casket, like most Baptist pastors do when they have a funeral. And the pastor said, "I know that some of you may not agree with me that this church is dead, so in order to convince you, I want to invite you to come by and view the remains in this casket." And the organist played, and folks came by. And when they came by, he had placed a mirror in the casket. And folks came by, and when they looked in, they saw their own reflection. And so he placed a mirror there, and they saw their own reflection. Later on, this same pastor wrote this poem. He says, "Tell my deacons when I am dead that they should not shed no tears, for I shall be no deader then than they have been for years." Now this story, I read about this particular pastor who did this, but I know, man, I can take you to the church in the little town in Virginia, and the church's name is Calvary Baptist Church. The man that did it has gone to heaven now, but he tried this trick, and he was no longer the pastor. they booted him out. So I wouldn't recommend, brother, that you try to do that. And brother, man, don't you try it either. It just is not a good thing to do. But it proved his point. Amen.
Yeah.
And listen, let me say something to you that I trust you realize. A dead church becomes dead because its members are dead.
Right.
Remember what I said, that the church is what this church is the sum total of the membership of this church? And if a church is dead, it's only because the members are dead. And the church at Sardis had members that were just dead asleep. And you know what it is to be just completely out of it. And you know, sometimes we get tired, we go to bed, and it can thunder and lightning, and we not know a thing in the world about it. My wife's a pretty light sleeper, and when I die, when I sleep, I just die. You know, I just breathe twice, and I'm gone. And she'll say, "Man, did you hear that thunder and all that rain last night?" I said, "No, not." I remember when our kids were little, my wife and I, we had a deal. She worked and I worked, and we kind of made a deal that we would take turns getting up at night when Alma was little, and we'd take turns. She had to eat in the middle of the night, you know, and so we just decided that we'd take turns. So, you know, and that it'd be my turn. And then after a bit, I said, "Boy, I tell you, Alma's really doing good. She slept all night." Nancy says, "Huh, that's what you think." I said, "Well, what?" She said, "Didn't you hear her crying?" I said, "No." I said, "Well, why didn't you just wake me up?" She said, "Time I get you awake, I can have her fed and changed." And so, you know, that's the way some of us sleep. But you know, there are church members that are just as dead asleep. They're not even aware of what's going on around them.
Right.
They're just coming in, filling in the pew somewhere, and they're not doing what they ought to do. But anyway, we're thinking about the sleeping church of Sardis. They had been rocked asleep, and this had happened because of compromise in their church and in their life. So we see here now the spiritual condition of the church. They were alive, but they had a reputation, they had the fame, but then also we saw the shame. Now, the sure cure for this church and churches like it, Jesus gives us several things here. The cure that's guaranteed to restore life to a dying church. And we find here that we, to make the church alive again. Verse 2, number 1, he says, be watchful. This could be translated, wake up. Wake up and realize that you're dead, folks.
Right.
Wake up and realize that there needs to be activity. You know, we can't be asleep on the job. I read in the paper or heard on the news, some of you may have heard because I think it got national attention, in one of the nuclear plants somewhere in our country, that there were 5 men that were supposed to be guarding, or no, if it was our country or another country, there were supposed to be 5 men that were guarding the place and watching over, and all 5 of the men went fishing instead of guarding the plant, and then some tragedy happened, or almost happened, and they found out that the folks that were supposed to be awake and alert and watching out, they were somewhere else. The same thing is true. We have a job to do. We're to be busy. We're to be serving God. We're to be witnessing. We're to be inviting folks to come to Jesus Christ. And let's not be asleep. Let's not be off duty. And so he says to wake up. Wake up to the fact that we're no longer living up to the reputation that we're labeled as.
Right.
And we realize that we have a reputation to uphold. Then not only does he say be watchful in verse 2, but then he says, number 2, and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. Literally, keep on strengthening. Keep on strengthening who? Well, he says here are those in the church that are still serving the Lord. You know, that's one of the things I think about so many times. And thank God for those that, even though there may be many that are asleep and need to be awakened, I'm thankful for those that are awake and that are serving, and they ought to be encouraged. That's why one of the things that I know Brother Mim said something about having a message for the folks that aren't here, but you know, I've always been thankful for the folks that came to church, and they ought to be encouraged, and they ought to be challenged. It's sad when I know some preachers that condemn, you know, they get on things, and boy, the poor folks that are there, man, they don't need to take the whipping for somebody else. Amen? I mean, let's face it. Let's be a blessing to the ones that are there. And they don't want to take somebody else. How many of you want to take somebody else's whipping? I don't want to do that. So he gives a message. He tells the folks to wake up, but then there are some that are serving and some are faithful. And I believe the ones that are faithful, he says, strengthen them. That means encourage them. If one person comes, like I mentioned the other night, or if a household of folks come, it doesn't matter. Everybody has a life to maintain and has spiritual needs, and we'll encourage and be a blessing to them. And, you know, God always has a few folks. In verse 4, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A few names, not many, but a few. I look at our church in Louisville, and we have a great number of folks. But you know, most of the work gets done, and most of the finances that are given is given by a few. And you know, it's always that way. I'm sure it's that way in this church. The few are the ones that carry the burden, and they need to be encouraged. And there are those that stayed pure. They didn't get involved in the immorality and the false doctrine and all the rest that was prevalent that day, in that time. And so we find there was a few church members that walked with God, even though they were in the minority. And we find here there are only a few, but Jesus took account of them by name. And I think we could title those folks the Master's Minority. Are you a part of the Lord's minority? I want to be, don't you? I want to be among those who haven't compromised. I want to be among those who will live for God. Are you among the few or are you among the many? Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter in ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. But in verse 14 it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. First of all, Jesus said to the sleeping church member, wake up. Not just wake up, but arouse out of your sleep. Let's get out from under the covers, get out of our comfort, and just the satisfaction of having been asleep. Let's get out of that. And let's get busy. And my dad taught me something. He was a dairy farmer, and I can still hear him now. Bless his heart, as if it was happened this morning. He said, he called me Buddy. He said, Bud, when you wake up, get up. I mean, that was his philosophy. I mean, my dad hit the floor running. And he didn't have much time for fellows to lay in bed. You know how teenagers like to sleep in. Dad didn't like that. He says, when you wake up, get up. Don't lay there. I remember I had an uncle. We had a farm, and our relatives used to come and visit on the farm. They lived in the city, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I had one uncle, and he'd get up early, and he'd get up with my dad. My dad'd be up milking cows, and he'd get up and go out and watch Eddie milk cows. He'd go out there. We'd come in and eat. Dad'd go back out to the barn and get ready to go to the field and do some work. My uncle laid in the living room sound asleep. He'd gone back to bed. My dad just shook his head. he couldn't understand it. When my dad got up, but man, he got up. He was up for the day, and even up to the time he finished working that night. And so it's important. And it's a matter of getting up and getting up and getting involved in what's happening. Then he says, wake up, strengthen yourself. And the next thing he tells us here, they've received the gift of salvation. And he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Now, what had they received? What have they heard? They had heard the message of Jesus, and they had received the mercy of Jesus. They had received salvation. They had received the gift of salvation, and they had heard the gospel of salvation. Now, I don't know of anything that ought to wake up a church and wake up a Christian more than remembering the day that you met Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to be honest with you.
Right.
We can't sleep when we realize the price that was paid for our soul.
Right.
We've got to be awake. We've got to be active. We've got to be busy. And so the message is remember. And remembering is important. And then you remember the peace that came because of his forgiveness in your life. I can remember when I got saved. That was one of the greatest things that happened, when I felt the burden of sin, and it was real, folks, in my life. I remember that burden. You know, I'd spent a lot of time, and I was just a teenager, but I was afraid to die. I mean, I would lay up in my bed, and my bedroom was upstairs. I was alone, and I'd lay up there, and sometimes I thought, well, I might die before morning. It just scared me. I was just a teenager. But then when I heard the gospel and got saved, my, what a blessing to have that burden. And now I'm looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. And that's such a wonderful thing. The power of forgiveness and the joy and the peace that comes and the blessing of witnessing and the passion that I had as a young person. I was so excited to be able to give my testimony and so excited about being able to witness. And I'm so thankful for a pastor who helped me and guided me. Brother Wallace, you know, the soul winning that I know, I was taught by my pastor. I went to Tennessee Temple, and I have to be honest, I love Tennessee Temple. You went to Tennessee Temple. I didn't learn to win souls at Temple. I learned the verses in evangelism class, and I went out and learned and passed out tracts, and I preached a few sermons in the mission, and I preached on the street corner. We had a group that went on Saturdays. We'd go down to Georgia and part of Alabama. I don't know where we were. I can't remember now. But these little towns had these little squares, and I played the organ, believe it or not. I did, Miss Pat. But it was one that you had to pump with your feet, little air organ. And I played that thing, and another guy played the trumpet, and we would sing and have folks come. And I did a few things like that. But, you know, I graduated from Tennessee Temple, and I still really didn't know how to win souls. I knew a lot of verses, and I knew the book, but I didn't know how to do it. And, you know, I got with Brother Wallace when I went back. He asked me to come and help him in the ministry there, and we started visiting together. And I'll tell you what, Brother Law is a great soul winner, and he taught me how to win souls. Amen. And listen, there's nothing greater than being able to witness for the Lord and to be able to see folks saved. And so you remember the peace, and you remember the passion you had when you first got saved, and you wanted to help people get saved. And you wanted everybody to know what you know and to do what you did in order to have that peace. Remember the power that in your life of overcoming sin. You know, when you think about some of the first things in your life that you took a stand for, one of the first things when I got saved I had to take a stand for was not to go to the senior prom. I went to the junior prom. I wasn't saved. I got saved in the seniors. See, back in those days, I guess they're still pretty bad now. I don't know. I haven't been to one. But it wasn't really, you know, there was just a lot of things that you wouldn't approve of. And there were some Christian in my high school, not very many of us, but we decided for our testimony's sake that we would not go to the problem and be involved in a lot of the things that went on, and we did not go. And I remember just the victory of when that thing was over with, just the victory of having taken the stand. That's the first thing that I had to take a stand for. Then I had to take a stand on some other things. I had to, my language changed. My dad had a lot of workers that would come in and help on the farm, and some of those fellows, they weren't saved. They spoke another language than what I spoke, but I learned their language instead of them learning mine. And I had to get victory over that. I was so glad when that happened. And I could go on step by step as I grew in grace, and you remember the victory of growing. The power of God helping you in your life. What a blessing that is. And so he says, remember, wake up, strengthen yourself. Remember how that what you received and how that you had heard. And the fourth thing he said in verse 3 is hold fast. Literally, and keep. And keep what? What's the sleeping church and the church member to keep? Well, we're to keep, listen to me, folks, we're to keep the Word of God as our standard. And listen, if it was good enough for our forefathers, it's good enough for us. Amen. And we just not change. And I don't care how many versions or perversions they get, we still stay with this old book. And I'll tell you what, we're to hold fast to the standards day in and day out. We're to put it into practice. And I believe that God will make His Word real to us, and that God will help us put it into practice in our life. And whenever we move towards God and we grow towards the Word of God, there'll be excitement and there'll be power in our life. And the Word of God just becomes a part. Hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the Word of God needs to be in your heart. And what a blessing it is. You know, let me just tell you something. Not long ago, I was in the hospital. I've had some problems with my heart. And I don't know if any of you have had the experience or not, but have you ever had times when you weren't feeling well, you wanted to get something from the Word of God, but you just couldn't read? I mean, you just didn't feel like reading? I mean, I in the hospital there, I had my Bible. My wife brought me my Bible and all the things, and I'd read a few verses, but I just couldn't concentrate. I wasn't feeling well. Too many nurses coming in, and I was just could not concentrate on what I wanted. But you know, I got to thinking about something one day. I got to thinking about the verse that tells us we're to hide the word in our heart. And I just wanted something from the Lord. And I laid there in the hospital, and I began to think back. And I asked the Lord to bring back to remembrance scriptures that I've read and preached and all the rest. And as I laid there in that bed, you would not believe how many scriptures came back to memory. Some of them I learned in evangelism class years and years. And I've been out of school a long time. But some of those verses, and I couldn't quote them to you now, but the Holy Spirit brought them back to my mind that right now. And then just all through the night, I would just think, and I'd have my eyes shut, and I would think about verses or portions of Scripture, and think about songs that we'd sung, and the messages and the songs and sermons that I've heard. You see, the Holy Spirit, you need to hide the Word in your heart. You don't know when you're going to need to draw on that. I've heard folks who've been imprisoned and didn't have a Bible, and that's the thing that kept them going, because they had hid the Word in their heart. But you know, sometimes when you get discouraged, you know, there's a verse of Scripture, and I'd have to look it up because I can't remember where it was now, but I preached on it not long ago. You, brother, you know, one of you said you didn't remember what you preached on last week. Yeah, that was you. Okay, somebody asked me about a sermon, and I couldn't remember. But you know, there's a verse of Scripture that said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, and I believe that's what David was doing. David was thinking back about God's goodness to him. He was thinking back about the Scripture that he'd read, and he encouraged himself in the Lord and in the Word of God. And that's what we need. So it says, hold fast. We're to hold fast to this book, folks. Let me challenge you as a church. Never stray from this book. And listen, I'll tell you what. You ought to get behind your preacher, and you ought to support him no matter what. But if he strays from this book, you need to sit down and have a talk with him. Okay? I don't think that's going to happen. But I'm thankful for the fact that we have this book. And he tells them, he said, now hold fast to it. And so then he tells us to wake up and give him our lives. And he'll give you his strength. And he'll give you the passion and the purpose and all that you need. And then there's a final thing he says here. And that is, he says to repent. And you know, have you noticed that word is the word that comes from the Lord to many of these churches? Listen, there's nothing like old-fashioned repentance. Right. And what's it mean? It means turning our back on sin.
Right.
We're going in this direction, and we're being led by sin, and we make an about-face, and we follow in this direction. We turn our back on sin. And so he tells them to repent. And their reputation was that of being alive, and they were living a lie. And there were secret sins throughout the membership of the church, and that killed the church. Listen, I think a church ought to be a place where sin is confessed and people will make things right. Don't hang on to your sin. And they had grown lax in their moral standards. And this is something that's killing the church today. There's been so much immorality given to us in the newspaper, in the television, and on the radio, and the language. I mean, it's just unbelievable the things that is put out before folks today, and we have the stench of immorality in our society, but we can remain true. There were a few folks here that didn't give in. I want you to know that we can still be victorious, and we can still live victorious as God would have us to. Now, there's the last thing I want you to see is the Savior's commitment to this church. That is, those who follow his sure cure, and we find there's a threefold commitment in verse 5. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Notice the first thing he says is, you shall be clothed in white garments. Now that speaks, first of all, of our position with God. And we've been cleansed by the blood. We've been made white as snow. We're part of His family, and thank God for it. It's a joy to be known as a part of the family of God and to be one of His children. And the color of white speaks of purity. Jesus is talking about our position before the Lord. Through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we now stand righteous before Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God.
Right.
And just what a blessing that is. And folks, we need to stand true to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And He says, I will not blot His name out of the book of life. Jesus uses a double negative here in the Greek. And He says, I will never blot out His name. I'm so thankful for the security of that. You know, we're just as secure and in the Lord, and the devil cannot rob us, cannot take us from that security. We're secure in Christ. And this speaks really of our place with God. We're safe with Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And listen, there's nothing that you can do so bad that will cause God to stop loving you. And also, there's nothing that you can do so good that will make God start loving you. God loves us already. And nothing will ever keep Him from loving us. There'll be no blotting out of the names of those who love me. This is what He's saying. He said, I'll confess or acknowledge openly before my Father and before His angels. And that speaks of our presentation to God. Aren't you glad because we're willing to confess Christ before men that one day Jesus will confess to the Father and say, Father, He's mine. He's trusted me. I shed my blood for Him. And He belongs to me. You know, sometimes we want to do something and we go to get somebody to give us a letter of recommendation. And we start at the top. Who do I know that's got influence? So in our realms, I go to Dr. Robertson, you know, and back when they had my retirement, you know, they had a little clip, Dr. Robertson, saying a word about my retirement. That's exciting. But I just think one day, the Lord's going to say, Father, He's mine.
Amen.
Man, that speaks of presentation. And so if you confess Him before men, He will confess you before the Father. And folks, let's not be asleep. This is a sleeping church, the Church of Sardis. Thank God for the few that would not give in, the few that were alive. And he says, I will not blot His name out of the book of life. And that speaks of the place with God. That's our security. You know, the book of life, everybody that's born, their names are written down. But those that are not saved, their names are taken out. But our names, those that love God and serve God, their names will not be erased out of the book of life.
Right.
Because we love God. And I'll confess His name before my Father and before the angels. And that speaks of the presentation to the Father and speaks of our security. Now, three things as we close: the saved, secure, and satisfied. That's the Christian.
Amen.
Saved, secure, and satisfied. Wake up, church. Be strengthened. Remember what you've received, what you've heard. Keep the word of God and repent.
Yeah.
And that's the message to Bethaven Baptist Church in Crossville, Alabama.
Amen.
That's God's message for us, God's message to the church.
Amen.
That's God's message to you and to me. God, help us to be what we ought to be. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we love You tonight and thank You for Thy word. And I pray that You'd bless and help us. Lord, I thank You for Your message to the church in Sardis. And Lord, I thank You for their reputation. And Lord, we are saddened by the fact that they were asleep. But it's no sadder than today when we see folks, the churches of great reputation, have become dead. They're sound asleep. Help them to wake up, to arouse out of their sleep and become active and faithful and serving to You. We pray now that You bless this church and this message. Bless these good men here that lead this place. Bless those that are involved in the school and everyone that has a part. But help us, Lord, to be alive unto You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.